All right. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you again. We are on, I think it's the seventh lesson on dating. And last time we talked about the principles of dating, and this is really part two of that lesson of what are the principles that we need to know from Scripture of how do we go about dating. And in our last lesson, we looked at the principle of being sexually pure, of fleeing temptation, and just how we need to apply that when it comes to our dating. We talked about how to build a relationship wisely as we exercise self-control, sensibility, prudence, as we're careful in what we say and how when we say it. And then we also gave a little bit of attention to online dating and the dangers and difficulties of that, while at the same time saying that there is some, it's a legitimate way to date, but there is some, you need to some wisdom that you need as you go about doing online dating. And so what we want to do today is we want to consider how to apply about what the Bible says about parents and children when it comes to dating. And in that, we'll also include the in-laws or the future in-laws or potential in-laws. As you know, this is an area where you can often have conflicts, where you have disagreements between parents and children and children and parents. And then to factor in that with the in-laws and how they have all sorts of differences and opinions. And how do we navigate that those difficulties? What principles can we find in God's word that help us to do this in a way that pleases God? I mean, when I look back on my dating career, which this is something I wish I had obeyed and done. It wasn't done very well. And not just by me, but all those other parties. And so hopefully this will help you as well. So the first thing we want to do is we want to first give our attention to the youth or to the children. And we're going to spend most of our time today in Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. I mean, we can go all over the place. We could do all sorts of different, into different texts, but we really want to spend, just focus our time on this passage here. So if you have your Bible, you can open it there. We'll read it. And then we'll get into a brief exposition. In Ephesians 6, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So what we want to do here is just give a very brief exposition of the passage, and then try to apply it in a particular to dating and to that relationship, or those relationships at that time. So you see there, what we're going to address is the children here, and that's where Paul addresses, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Colossians 3:20, which is a parallel passage, says, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." So again, very similar idea there. So here, children are called by God to obey their parents. The word obey has the sense of to follow instructions, to be subject to. John MacArthur says this about that: "It involves the idea of listening intently and conforming to a command. It implies an inward attitude of respect and honor." And the reason the children are to obey their parents is found in the phrase, "in the Lord." They are to obey their parents in the Lord. And this is, I think the idea here is that God has given authority to parents to govern their children. There's a God-given authority that parents have. And children ought to obey their parents out of a desire to please and obey God. And so children really show their obedience to God by being obedient to their parents. And so that's why it's in the Lord. You're doing this, you're being obedient for the sake of the Lord, because of wanting to please him, wanting to honor him. Not necessarily because your parents are such nice people. Not all of us have nice parents, and sometimes it's difficult to obey them, but you're doing it out of a sense of obligation to the Lord. And so why are they to obey their parents? Well, the text says that this is right. For this is right, it says. The word right there has the idea of that which is obligatory in view of certain requirements of justice, right, fair, equitable. And so obeying your parents is according to God's standard. It conforms to God's righteousness. The world may laugh at this kind of idea. The world may laugh that children are called to obey their parents, but this is right in God's sight. It's just, it's equitable, it pleases God. And if you want to please God, children, this is what pleases God. It's right in God's eyes to obey your parents. And even while we say that, it's obeying your parents, is you're doing it unto the Lord. It's right in God's eyes. Even the fact, that very fact, eliminates obeying your parents when they call you to sin. Because if we're doing this unto the Lord and our parents call us to do something that's sinful, then that just simply needs to be nixed. You can't do that. And so even that phrase, in the Lord, and this is right in the Lord's eyes, limit the obedience, the amount of obedience that you can give to them. But God, you know, this matter of children's obedience to their parents is a big deal in God's eyes. It's what we said, it's right in God's eyes, it's just, it's righteousness. God takes this very seriously. When you look through the Old Testament, there's lots of passages that really emphasize the seriousness of children obeying their parents. I have a whole bunch of, there's a couple passages here in the book of Moses, Leviticus 20, verse 9, Deuteronomy 21, 8, Exodus 21, 15 to 17. All of those passages say, in a sense, if a son, or I guess a daughter, would disobey their parents repeatedly, rebel against their parents, hit their parents, strike their parents, what was to be done? They were to be stoned to death. That's how serious God takes this, is that in the Old Testament law, you would be stoned if you were a rebellious son. I mean, if now we don't follow that now. If you have a rebellious son or daughter, you don't bring her to church and we stone her. We don't do that anymore. But this, what it does teach us, is this is very serious in God's eyes. Proverbs 30, verse 17, and the Proverbs has lots to say about the importance of children's obedience to their parents. This one is more graphic. It says in verse 17, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, or I think the idea there is even, has the idea of refusing to be obedient. That scorns a mother. So the eye that mocks a father or scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. So here you have a son who has mocked his father. He has refused to be obedient to his mother. He scorns to obey her. This is not just he had a bad day and you know, he got disciplined. This is someone who has a son who has a settled pattern of disobedience and rebellion against parents. This person, this son or daughter, the judgment that's put in here or mentioned here is that the ravens of the valley will pick out their eyes and the young eagles will eat their eyes. I know this well. Oftentimes we have young kids that die, like goat kids, not real kids. As I was sitting there, I remembered, I need to say goat kids, otherwise someone's going to get really odd. I guess get some strange looks. But oftentimes in the spring when we have little goat kids that are born and they die, we'll often find them without eyes because the ravens and magpies, they'll come and they'll pick out the eyes right away. And what we see here is you see the ravens of the valley and the eagles eating out the eyes. And There's a couple things we can learn about this. There's a son or a daughter here that has died as a result of God's judgment. We don't know if that's the parent, the rebellious son was brought before the community and stoned to death, or whether some other accident or some kind of a consequence of the rebellion came about and they died. What you see here is they've died probably far away from the community, and that they're unburied. And for the Jewish in that culture, to be unburied was extreme shame. It was an act of God's judgment. If you remember King Ahab and Jezebel, one of God's judgments to them was that the dogs would eat them. And there's another graphic example of how God can deal with rebellious people. And so here you have a son or daughter that's died in God, in God's judgment. They're unburied. And you have the ravens eating out their eyes. And really, all that to say is this shows the seriousness of this command to honor your father and mother, to obey them. God doesn't take it lightly if you just live in rebellion against him. You know, and that's where, again, obedience here is not just an outward action. There's an inward attitude that goes with this obedience. And that comes out in the next part of the verse where Paul goes on to quote from the Old Testament. He quotes the fifth commandment, or he quotes part of it, which calls children to honor their parents. So verse 2 says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And the word honor here has the idea of just something, deep respect and awe, to show high regard for someone, to simply honor the position of authority that they have. So a child's obedience isn't to be reluctant. It isn't to be selfishly motivated. It isn't to be a grudging kind of obedience that just obeys because it feels like it has to. A child's obedience shouldn't be obeying simply, shouldn't come from just a fear of punishment. A child's obedience should come from a heart that honors their parents, that respects their parents for the position that God has given them. And even not just, it shouldn't just come because that God has given them this position of authority in your life. There should be an honoring of them for what they have done in your life. I mean, for most of us have parents who have provided for us when we were young and helpless, that have cared for us. And we need to recognize that and honor them for that. And then Paul mentions the promise of a blessing for honoring and obeying your parents so that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And what this is sort of a general promise here that if you are obedient to your parents, you honor them, you respect them, there will be a quality of life. Your quality of life will be richer. It'll be more joyful, and in general, it'll be more longer than a life for a person who lives in rebellion against their parents. I don't think it's an ironclad promise, but there's a blessing that comes from a person who obeys and honors their parents. And so one question that you can have with the text, well, it says children here, does this mean then that, or is there a time that children are not required to obey their parents? Does this mean that children need to obey their parents for as long as they live? Well, the word children here can have a wide range. It can refer to very young children and older adult children. We've looked at this verse a number of times. Genesis 2:24, where it says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And from that passage, we do learn that God's purpose for children is that they grow up and they leave their parents. And then it may happen at that time, or it may happen somewhere down into the future where they actually are starting a new family. But there's a leaving from their parents. It's a coming out from under their authority and starting their own family, starting their own lives. And so what we can say is that when a child has left the home and has become independent and provides for themselves, then they're no longer required to obey their parents. However, they're still required to honor their parents as long as they live. You can see that in a number of places, but one place is Matthew 15:3-6. Actually, I'm starting in verse 4 here. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he quotes this, "For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother, and by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition." And so here he's talking to people who would, to the Pharisees who would say, like, actually, I don't know how much I want to go into this because it'll take too much time. But the idea here is that the Pharisees are saying that if you promise your gifts to God, you don't actually need to take care of your parents anymore. If you promise some money or some to God, then you're not under obligation then to actually care for your parents. And that's the way you honor your parents, is by actually caring for them in their old age. And so this text itself just reminds us that the duty that children have to honor their parents continues on as long as their parents live. And so we see there's two things here. Children who are still at home, they need to obey and honor their parents. And children who have left the home and are on their own, they need to honor their parents, but they don't need to obey their parents. And so this is important as we understand how to apply this passage to dating. If you are a young person today and you're at home, you're still living at home, you're still under the authority of your parents. Your parents still have the responsibility of taking care of you, and then therefore you need to obey your parents. And so this applies to dating as well, where, you know, if your parents tell you you're not ready to date and you're still living at home, you need to listen to them. If they have curfews for you, you need to obey those curfews. If they tell you this is sort of how we want to do things, if you're under their roof, you still need to listen to them. If they want you to follow a certain procedure when it comes to dating, whether it's they want the young man who's interested to come to them right away, then that daughter that's maybe of the interest needs to obey her parents in that. And so without getting into all sorts of application, it's very simple. If you're under the authority of your parents, you need to listen to them. There really isn't much wiggle room here for children. You need to obey your parents, and you need to honor them. Now, if you have left the home, you're on your own, you don't need to obey your parents, but you're still required to honor your parents. And again, how this command is applied will vary whatever situation you may find yourself in. But I would think that honoring your parents could simply be expressed by informing them of your interest to date somebody, seeking their advice, seeking their help, working with them to help you through that process, seeking them their accountability, seeking their advice, or just even to evaluate the other person. How do they see their character? And just honoring your parents by going to them for that advice, wisdom, accountability, oversight as you go and date. That's how you can honor your parents when it comes to dating. Hiding from them, keeping things from them, that doesn't honor your parents. You know, hopefully your parents are godly and can provide you with a wealth of wisdom drawn from their experience and from the scriptures as you go about dating. But of course, I'm realizing that not all of us have parents that are godly or wise. So what do you do then? What do you do if you don't have parents who are going to give you biblical advice? Well, Even if your parents aren't saved, you can still honor them. You can still honor them by letting them know of what you're doing and of your intention today, and maybe even visiting them together as a couple. Even asking their advice may not be biblical, but they have some life experience, and you can appreciate that, and you can draw from that. And even though even if you don't have godly parents, you don't have wise parents, maybe you even have foolish, evil, sinful parents, you can still honor them by allowing them to be part of what's going on in your life. And so for the young man or young woman who is dating, you also want to show honor to the other person's parents, the potential lady or the potential man. They have parents, and you want to show honor to them as well. You want to respect their father and their mother and honor them. You need to just recognize their position in their lives. The person that you're interested in has parents who have who have spent years caring for this individual. They put time, effort, and sacrifice into the upbringing of this child, and they love this child. They have an interest in their lives. And if you are wanting to obey this command, you want to honor her parents as well. And that could mean simply that you talk to their parents or talk to the father before you begin dating. It could be you just simply out seek to get to know her parents, let them get to know you as well, and just do what you can to honor her parents or his parents as well. Trying to meet their expectations if possible. And that will save you a lot of problems down the road. The relationship does go to marriage, now they're your in-laws, you're part of their family. If you've shown them honor from the very beginning and obviously hopefully treated the young lady or their daughter or their son with kindness and grace and wisdom, that will go a long way to having a good relationship with your in-laws if you begin by showing them honor. But we do live in a fallen world, and there are times when even if you should seek to obey and honor your parents or your in-laws, they may still oppose your desire to date or to get married. And what do you do in that situation? Because it is a real situation that happens. Well, parents aren't infallible, we know that. There could be sinful reasons why parents would not want you to date or not to date a certain individual. Sometimes parents can be selfish. Sometimes it could be fear. Sometimes there could be personal preferences and sort of they want the other person to meet a certain standard and be there's perfectionism, or it could even be just a different religion. In many Muslim countries or Hindu countries, Muslim parents wouldn't likely to be approve of their daughter getting married to a Christian man. If she was a Christian or he was a Christian, they wouldn't appreciate them getting married to another Christian. In some contexts, that is the case. And so, even when you have these disagreements and the parents are not on board, there's still a way you can show honor to them as well. And so, at the very beginning, it's good to say it's wise, and it shows them honor to do what you can to work out the differences with respect to the parents. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And so try to work it out on your own. Come with respect, come with humility, and try to see if you can't reach common ground. You don't want to go ahead, if all possible, you don't want to go ahead without the approval of your parents. There's lots of long-lasting consequences that you will face if you get married without their approval. And so one needs to soberly consider that before acting in anger or impatience or going out and getting by eloping and just getting married without the approval of your parents. However, if you can't resolve the conflict on your own, it's a good and wise to ask for help and advice of those who are mature and godly. Bring in other godly people. Bring in other wise counselors who can help resolve the conflict, who can also be there and listen to both sides. And then after that, there's really no progress, and your mature, wise, godly counselors have concluded that the parents' reasons are still sinful. At that point, then one could consider to just go ahead with the relationship or the marriage. Although at the same time, there'd be a sense of sadness that your parents wouldn't approve and wouldn't be maybe even part of the wedding. We live in a sinful world, and it's not always the case that peace is possible or reconciliation is possible. But even while you do all of that, you can do that, you can disagree and go through with the marriage without the parents' approval while still showing them honor and still showing them the respect that they have because of the position that God has given them. Anyway, to conclude this section then, we need to remember this, that children are called to obey and honor their parents, and adult children are called to honor their parents. And really, you need to then pray that God would help you to apply these commands in whatever situation you find yourself in. There's all sorts of situations that you will find yourself in, but you need to be committed to applying these commands in those situations. And so the next section here is in verse 4, and that is the parental use of authority. As we've already, the fact that children are called to obey their parents, overtly say it, but implicit in that is that parents have an authority. God has given them an authority that children must obey. And yet, for parents, they need to use that authority that God has given them wisely. And so in the next verse, Paul addresses parents on the way they are to use their position. You see in verse 4, it says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Again, the parallel passage, Colossians 3, verse 21 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." Very similar idea there. Notice it begins with fathers. It doesn't say fathers and mothers or just parents. It's fathers here that are addressed. And I think fathers are addressed here because they have the responsibility, the primary responsibility for raising and governing the household. We know mothers are included because certainly other passages, especially in the Proverbs, talk about the joint authority of mothers and fathers. But fathers particularly are addressed here because they have that special responsibility of being the head of the household. And this is certainly a needed command. If you know a little bit about the Roman Empire, fathers had an immense amount of power over their children and families. They had really almost an absolute power. They even had the power of life and death in some cases. And so they often used their authority in a heavy-handed way, as like a tyrant, as like a dictator running the household. And really, there was not a sense of, should I be concerned about those that are under me? That their ideas or their thoughts weren't really considered. It was the father who basically did what he wanted and told everyone what they wanted to do, what should be done. And so this is a really countercultural command here that Paul is giving, is that, yeah, fathers, you have this authority. However, you need to consider how you use that authority, because you're not called not to provoke them to anger. And so Paul wants parents to use their authority for the good of those they serve. And really, that's That's what why God has given authority. God has given authority to certain groups and certain people not to enrich themselves or to get so they can get their own way, but so that they can serve other people. Authority is meant to be used for the good of those who are under that authority. And so parents are not to use their authority to provoke their children to anger. The anger here could be inner anger, things like bitterness, resentment, frustration, which simmer down in the heart, right? We, even though somebody may not be outwardly angry, there can be an anger within that kind of simmers like a fire. That anger then also could be something that's expressed outwardly with outward rebellion, angry words, even striking and hurting others. And so I think both angers are to be understood in here. We don't want to provoke our children to even having a bitterness or a resentment or frustration. We certainly don't want to provoke our children to anger by causing them to be outwardly rebellious and angry words. Parents are to be careful not to provoke either of these expressions of anger. Now, at the same time, sometimes that can't be avoided, right? Parents can, by enforcing godliness in the home, cause their children to be angry about that, right? And we can't do anything about that. We can't, at least, we can't prevent that completely. That's not really what's in view here, though. What's being forbidden here is unnecessarily provoking your children to anger, either by intentional actions or foolishness or really a thoughtlessness. And so the anger here isn't coming about by you disciplining, teaching, rebuking, correcting. It's by this unnecessary sort of actions. And even while we say that, the anger of a child isn't still not right or justified, but the parents are guilty then of provoking their children to anger because of their foolishness. And there's certainly many ways that parents can provoke their children to anger, but I really want to consider that now as how parents can do this in the context of their children's dating. So one way you can provoke your children to be anger is by treating your older children as if they were still younger children, by treating them in a condescending manner. You know, as our children grow up, parents need to adjust how they train them. And we do this in the context of discipline, or hopefully we do this, right? When our children are younger, spankings are the way to go. 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds don't necessarily respond well to an elaborate discussion on the finer points of theology or we can call them to obedience, call them to respect dad and mom, but they respond better to a good swift smack on the derriere, right? And so, but as our children get older, we shift, right? Early years, lots of heavy, more physical kind of corporal discipline. But as they get older, that kind of disappears more and more. And what takes the place is that of instruction, teaching, correcting, rebuking. The Proverbs talk about the rod and the reproof. So in the early days, there's a lot of rod and a little bit of reproof. But as our children get older, there's a little bit of rod and more reproof, right? It would be really improper for you to be heavy on the rod when your children are in their mid-teens to late teens. It would be treating your children like they were young and would provoke them to anger. And so as our children get older, parents adjust how they raise them. They're preparing them for going out on their own, and so they give them a little bit more independence, a little bit more responsibility, and a little bit more freedom as they get older. And as you do that, you are preparing them to be an adult one day, because they can't just go from total absolute control and then go on their own and know how to use that freedom. We prepare them for that freedom, for coming out under our authority. And so when it comes to dating, some parents can treat their older children like they're still younger, like they're still 10 years old. And the way this is done is by being really too controlling and really overprotective. You know, just in to go back a little bit, I can see this a lot in farming communities, on farms, where you have farmers who are in their like 50s and 60s, and their sons are still like under them, and still dad tells them what to do, dad does this, dad's in control over everything, and they never, you know, dad's in control until the day he dies, and they pull off his boots and put him in the coffin, and then the kids don't know how to handle the farm because they never did. Dad did everything. And I will say my father-in-law really did it well. He, very soon after his older son came in his early 20s, he stepped back and he became an employee. And he's kept that role for, I think now, over 15 years at least. And so, anyways, I can see this in the farming community a lot, but this is also done when it comes to dating too. So we said the way this is often done is just simply by being too controlling, too protective. So when a child is young, parents control all aspects of their lives. But as a child grows up, they need to be given more control over the various aspects of their lives. And what can happen is parents can provoke their older children to anger by wanting to retain that control over too many aspects of their lives. And this can come especially in the forefront in the area of dating, which can result in really just too many petty rules, even unbiblical rules being placed over the dating couple. Lou Priolo, who actually recently died this week, he's a biblical counselor, he said this: we must be careful that we do not allow our fears of sinning to lead us to exercise inordinate or extra-biblical control over those under our spiritual care by going beyond what Scripture requires. And so parents can do this when it comes to dating. And parents want to protect their children from mistakes, and that's in the area of dating as well. And that's good. Parents have a responsibility to protect their children from harm. However, a good desire like this can become overprotection, which can simply be a symptom of a lack of trust in God. So it's good to warn of dangers and to try to protect our children, but if our children are to learn and grow, they do need to be able to exercise some freedom. And with that comes risk. There's a risk there's a risk that we can't completely ever avoid when it comes to dating. Our children have their own will. There's two wills involved when it comes to dating. There's a boy and there's a girl. And they may sin. They may sin sexually. They may get hurt in dating. They may marry someone who's not godly or a weak Christian. But their mistakes can't be completely prevented by parents. And parents are not God. There's things outside of their control. And so parents need to wisely use their authority and not overprotect their children. And really, overprotection or overcontrol will actually hurt the child in the long run by keeping them from actually learning a lot of lessons. We don't want to just let them have at it and go through all sorts of difficulties and then learn from them. But there's a sense where in life, there's going to be mistakes. And if you try to prevent all of those, they're never going to learn from them. And they're never going to learn to have the confidence of making their own decisions. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on this passage, says this: to be sure, children must be warned against great danger. On the other hand, a modicum of risk-taking is necessary for their physical, moral, and spiritual development. If the little bird remains in the safety of its nest, it will never learn to fly. And really, overprotection and overcontrol communicate a lack of trust in your child. And that can provoke them to anger. Another area where parents can provoke their children to anger when it comes to dating is some parents can use their authority in an unreasonable manner. They may just prevent a relationship or prevent a marriage, and they give no reason. You have to listen to me. Or it could be simply, I don't like the guy, I don't like the girl, and I just forbid it completely. That's unreasonableness, and that's a heavy hand of using your authority wrongly. Or simply having too high expectations or standards for the young man who wants to date your daughter, or too high expectations of a son or daughter before they can date. It's in all of these kind of ways that a parent can provoke their children to anger in dating. Another way, which is probably the opposite of this, is really to neglect your duty as a parent, to be passive as a parent. Just how you can provoke your children to anger by simply not caring about what's going on in their lives. You can never teach them anything. Never take an interest in what's going on in their lives. Don't warn them about dangers or sins. Just kind of let them do whatever they want, and that will provoke them to anger, because they will know that as you're showing you just don't care. And they may like the freedom to some degree, but really deep down they know that you don't really care about them because you don't want to take the time to be involved in their lives. You know, one day they're going to look back, hopefully not, but one day they could look back on the neglect and really resent their parents. Their parents had an opportunity to bring advice into their life, to bring accountability, to bring teaching, and they just didn't do it. And then the child ends up with a marriage that's going sour, and they look back and go like, well, mom and dad could have been involved, they could have helped, and they never did. They could be tempted to be resentful. Especially like when there's serious problems with the other person, where there's serious sins that need to be pointed out. And if parents don't do that, their sons or daughters will one day regret that, the fact that their parents didn't use their authority to warn about that. I heard of a mother who actually knew her son had a serious problem with pornography. She didn't warn his bride-to-be, and the marriage ended very quickly. Well, you can think about that daughter or that lady. You can imagine that neglect of that parent's duty caused her to be angry and bitter. She knew a problem and didn't warn. And so you can certainly provoke your children to anger by just being neglectful of your duty as a parent, as you take not doing what you're responsible to do. To sort of sum it up, so to parents, you do have authority. Yes, your children are to obey you, but you can't use your authority to provoke them to anger. And as we've seen, it often happens in dating by being condescending, overprotective, overcontrolling, by being a perfectionist, being passive, neglecting your duties. Let's see here. Where am I? Okay. So on the positive side, Paul gives this command, if you go back to the text here, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So instead of being harsh and overbearing in parenting, parents are to raise their children tenderly, providing for them in love. That's the idea of the word bring up there. It's actually translated in verse Ephesians 5:29. It's translated nourish in a reference to a husband's care for his wife. So the idea of nourishing them, nurturing them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so what does it mean to be in the discipline of the Lord? Well, this word has more to its meaning than just corporal punishment. It includes the idea of correction and teaching. John MacArthur says it's a comprehensive word describing all aspects of child training, guidance, instruction, both positive and negative discipline. And then it says with instruction. The word instruction is a very similar word, similar idea there. It means with counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct, to admonish. The idea here is more of a gentle rebuke or correction with love. And the last little phrase, of the Lord, instructs us that all teaching, all correction, all discipline needs to be governed by the word of God, needs to be in conformity with the scriptures. So what does that mean for dating? Well, hopefully parents are going to follow Paul's instruction for the raising of their children from the very beginning. So if you have young children, make this your priority to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Preparing our children for dating occurs long before they actually get to be dating. Preparing your children for dating begins when they're 1 or 2 years old, from the very beginning. And ideally, our children are having God's word poured into their lives through their parents. They're being disciplined lovingly, wisely, thoughtfully. They know the love and affection of their parents. They're being taught God's word in a good church. And that itself will prepare your children for dating. And it's this, as you develop a good relationship with your children, you pour into them the truth of God's word, you're constantly disciplining them, correcting them, teaching them with love and grace. That becomes the foundation to be able to guide them and teach them through the dating years and beyond. It's very difficult when you haven't done that to then come into when they're ready to date, go, here I am, I'm ready to teach you how to date, when you haven't been there for the last 17, 18 years of their lives. So this needs to proceed. The teaching and discipline that happens before they date is foundational. And so when your children date, parents have that duty and responsibility to instruct them, to guide them, to teach them what Scripture says as they go through that process. And hopefully the children are willing to hear, and they want to hear what you have to say. Hopefully there's that relationship with your older children to be able to give them biblical wisdom and advice. And even if they're older, there's still an opportunity to guide them and teach them as you talk about these kind of things. And if maybe you haven't done this, maybe you haven't brought up your children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord, well, it's never too late to start, and you're never too late to repent that you didn't do that. Well, just quickly here, on the flip side, what do parents do if their older children do not want to listen to them about dating, or they want to date or marry someone that the parents don't approve of, or really that you really realize is not a good match or a sinful match? Well, if your children are younger, you can still use the authority God has given you to forbid them and to use discipline and correction to keep them from dating. However, as your children get older, as your children become adults and they're independent, you're limited in what you can do. You can't send them to their room anymore if they don't listen to you. So you need to remember to treat them like adults. If your child has become an adult, treat them like an adult. Actually, I don't know if people listen to the podcast, Date Night with the Woods. I know you guys know them really well. They did a really excellent episode on having their adult children live with them. I don't remember what it's called. If you want, I can find out. And if you're interested, you can text me or email me. But they had a really good advice about how they went about having adult children in the home and just how to navigate that relationship. Because those children are adults. You can't treat them like they're 7 or 13 anymore. And so they gave some really good advice. But aside that, if you want that, I can send it to you. Now, where was I here? Yes. So you can't discipline your children and tell them or forbid them that they can't go and date when they're adults. Your authority has limits. Legally, when they're 18, they can do what they want. They're adults in the eyes of the law. So you need to consider wisely what to do, because you can win a battle but lose a war, and you can maybe oppose the marriage and the relationship only to lose the relationship with your child. And then what happens is that when their marriage falls apart in the future, they're not going to come to you for advice and help. So when they're adults, you can warn them, you should warn them, you can talk with them, you can discuss it with them, but at the same time, you can't force them not to do what they want to do. You can allow them to make their own decision, go through with the relationship of marriage, maintain that relationship, love them, care for them, pray for them, and then hopefully when they do have problems in the future, if they should have them, you're there to be able to give wisdom and guidance and share with them the gospel. Okay, I made it. Except for one little thing, one thing. Last principle that I have in this lesson is have fun. Some people can make dating so serious, so burdensome, they can make it like if you end the relationship, it's like getting a divorce. There can be this great pressure put on people to make this work. Unbiblical requirements could be laid on them. There could be all kinds of fears and of making mistakes, of offending people. So my advice for you when you're in that dating relationship is from Ecclesiastes 11:9. It says this: "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things." So based on that passage, you know what? When you're dating, enjoy that time. Have fun together in all purity, godliness, and wisdom. Make good memories together. Enjoy that friendship. Be joyful together as you date. And yet at the same time, remember God will hold you accountable for how you conduct yourself during that time. But have fun. It's a unique period of time. Hopefully it doesn't come again, but enjoy it. Enjoy those moments. And for both for parents and children, have fun in it. Don't be so serious about it. So what I want to do next time to finish up everything, and this kind of ends where a relationship usually ends, is there has to be a decision. Do I marry this person or do I not? Right? Eventually, during a relationship, you get to that place where you have to decide, is this the person I want to marry, or is this not working out, and we need to finish this? So what I want to do next time is look at, and I'm going to broaden it out a little bit, so that we look at the whole thing of, the whole idea of how do we make decisions as Christians? So it's not just going to be focused on how do I decide if this is the right person for me, but how do we biblically go about making decisions? And I think I want to do that because it's such a, people go wrong in this area so often. I don't want to give too much of an introduction to it, but we want to look at that idea, that part. How do I decide? How do I make a biblical decision about who to get married to? That's what we want to do next time. Is there any really serious question? Maybe I have time for one question, maybe two, depending on how quick you go. Whoever you are. Yeah.
Your example about the mother who knew pornography and she didn't sell the expectancy. That's a really good example. But in today's day and age, when you think of IT, what should parents do with smartphones and IT? What should parents, allow their kids to go to public schools because of the things that they're teaching them? And maybe that's way too big a topic for dating, but I'll think there are a lot of parents that struggle with, do I let my kids do this?
Right.
And so I just throw that thought out there. Maybe you'll want to say something to it.
Well, I only have one more lesson. So, you know, Jake is actually, Jake might. He just. Yeah.
She's the censor from Berlin. She has a bill before the Senate right now, it's called S-10, is to take pornography out of young children's books. It'll probably get defeated. So the question is, as Christians, should we be supporting her? Because if you get a petition with 200,000 or 300,000, politicians pay attention.
Yeah, no, those are good questions, Alan. In teaching this lesson, it wasn't up to, I could have taught like a whole long series on parenting, how to exercise your authority wisely in areas like of smartphones and other things like that. I tried to apply it in one particular application. I know Jake wants to do something about this passage, maybe. He has some ideas when in the new year. But yeah, those are real good questions, but not for this class. Yeah, one more maybe? Oh, he just wanted to know about how parents can apply these truths to, like, do I let my children have a smartphone or not? Do I let them go to public school or not? How do I protect them? Where's the balance between protection maybe and overprotection? Yeah, quick. Yeah. Okay, that's a long answer. yeah, that's difficult. Depends, obviously, if you're the wife, that's more challenging than if you're the husband, maybe. But although both has challenges, maybe that's a question you can talk to one of us afterwards. You're going to be teaching on communication. There you go. Jake said that. Jake's teaching on communication eventually. Yeah, good question, just not for this time. So if you do have other questions, I am here for half an hour before I have to go off. You can email me or talk to any of these, to Jake or Adam or the other ladies here that teach Women of Grace. So let's pray. Father, your word is sufficient in all situations, and yet you still require us to work. You call us to work and to study it and to see how we can apply it. And that's not easy, Lord. There's all sorts of challenges. Every situation is unique and needs its own, needs to be thought out wisely and biblically, Lord. We pray that you'd help us to understand how we can apply these things. And we thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your promises. For you have promised in your word that if we ask for wisdom, you will give us wisdom. So we thank you for that. Thank you that your ways are so good and right. And I just pray for all the people here that are going through dating or will go through dating, and the parents as well, that they would be able to apply these principles by the power of your spirit and know the joy and peace that comes from being obedient to God's word. And so, Father, thank you for our time, and pray this in Jesus' name, our Savior and Lord. Amen.